Turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Last Wednesday night, I began a series of Bible study on the promise of the Holy Spirit, looking at the doctrine of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So much confusion, so much misunderstanding, even among Baptist circles and Baptist churches. And if you missed the first part of this, I'm just going to show you the slides. I'm not going to go into detail. But as you find John chapter 14, we use verses 16 through 18 as our launching point. And when you find that, I've asked you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. We'll start there again. And then I'm going to pick up at the point where we left off last week and try to conclude this portion of it tonight. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion. And he tells them this in John chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Father, I pray tonight as we once again study about this very important and often misunderstood doctrine of the Bible, and that is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have a clearness and understanding. We may not still may have questions, but we still have more of an understanding as a result of our time tonight. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide me, that you would empower me as I preach about you. I pray that these precious folk who have gathered here to study the Word of God tonight will know more about you as a result of this time together. So, Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak through me. I pray that you would help them to understand about you as we talk about you tonight. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
I mean, you may be seated. And there are really three great revelations in the Bible, as I said in his introduction last time. There's the revelation of the person and work of God the Father. There's the revelation of the person and work of God the Son. And there's the revelation of the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see in verse 2 that the Spirit of God was involved in creation. And we see all the way to Revelation chapter 22, where John says, that the Spirit of the Lord says, come. So from beginning to end, the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit is active. Yet there's so much misunderstanding, so much confusion. And we base it upon somebody else's experiences. Many times what we've been taught or what we've heard was not biblical doctrinal teaching, but yet it was someone sharing their experiences. And I thank God for experiences. I praise the Lord that we can experience the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think if we're going to understand God the Holy Spirit, we must understand what the Bible says about God the Holy Spirit and what He is all about. Now, what we did last time, we introduced it to you. The first point that we covered, John, go to the next slide. We talked about the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the prayer that Jesus prayed in the verse we just read in verse 16. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father. He's going to send you another Comforter, and we talked about what that meant in the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus promises us that He is sending and that the Holy Spirit will come to us. So there was that revelation. Then we went to point two, and we were in the middle of point two when we finished up last night, so we'll leave the slide right there, John, if you would please. And the reasons for the Holy Spirit. And we began to go through these little points. And it's here in John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 that we have several of these that are mentioned. And I'll give you a chance, if you didn't write those down on your notes last time, to do that. We talked about last week how that the Holy Spirit comes to teach us and also He comes to help us. And that's where we stopped I used Earl, if you remember, as an illustration, the word comforter that is used there, the word helper, is a Greek word which literally means called alongside to help. Paraclete, parakletos, and that is the Greek word that's used. The Holy Spirit fulfills the function of teaching us and helping us, and that's where we stopped last time. He also, and then the next point as we continue, is in chapter 15 of John, verse 26, he comes to testify. Notice what he says there in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, now this is still Jesus talking, will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, would you get everything in the Trinity is found in that one verse? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit, when he comes, I'm going to send him from the Father. He's going to come proceed from the Father, and he's going to testify, what does Jesus say? Of me. The one of the great roles of the Holy Spirit is help us to understand the work and the person of Jesus Christ. He has come as Jesus was to leave this world following his death, burial, resurrection, and physically ascend back to the Father and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that in his place, the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit would be in this place testifying of who Jesus is, of what Jesus does, how Jesus can save you, and so forth. And so that is the ministry and the testifying of Jesus. So in that one verse, you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just right there. And Jesus is saying that he's going to come. I'm going to send him, he says, and the Father's going to send him. And so they're all working together. If you'll notice the next verse, it says, and he shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So you will hear this and see this over and over. We're going to talk about the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an emotion. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's he. Notice as I was reading our text verses a moment ago, every time Jesus said he and him and he over and over again, it is he. And so it is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see how that comes into play in just a moment. Notice the next point is that the Holy Spirit, he convicts us. Notice John chapter 16. You're right there in these areas. In verses 8 and 9. John 16, verses 8 and 9. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. Again, Jesus still talking there. He convicts. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. If you can think back to the time that you remember before you were saved, as you were hearing the gospel, as you realized you needed to be saved. How did you know you needed to be saved? Well, you heard a message, maybe a gospel preacher. Maybe there was a song, the message in song spoke to your heart. Maybe there was a Bible lesson or Sunday school class. Maybe there was vacation Bible school when you were saved. Maybe it was your parents sitting in family devotions. Maybe you were having coffee or sweet tea with a friend who was sharing the gospel with you in your home. Whatever it was, there was a point where you realized, I am lost. I need to be saved. The message of Jesus and the cross and salvation is for me. I need to accept that. And whenever you begin to realize that, how did you realize that? Was it because of the vibrant, passive, passionate message of a pastor? No. Was it because of the moving of the song that just, was it because the person who was talking to you was a great salesman and talked you into it? No. The reason you knew that you needed to be saved, the reason you knew you were lost, is because God the Holy Spirit was convicting your heart. He was convicting you, pricking you, reminding you, and telling you, hey, all of this that you've been hearing, this is for you, Mark. This is for you, Gary. This is for you, Rhonda. This is for you, Thelma. This is for you. God the Holy Spirit was pricking your heart to tell you. That's why you knew. That's why you began to understand that you needed to be saved and that salvation could come to you because God the Holy Spirit was convicting you. Now, after you're saved, we'll talk about this in a minute, how that the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now, when you sin, now as a Christian, when you sin, and you begin to sin, you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Why do you think that now? Before you got saved, you did it forever and didn't bother you a bit. You'd cuss, drink, and gossip, and do whatever it is. Whatever sin you did before you got saved, you did it and it didn't bother you. But now if you do it, you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I feel bad about that. That hurt. What is it? What's the difference? That's the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, convicting you of sin. When people tell me, oh, I sin and it doesn't bother me, do you know what that means? Guess who they don't have in their heart, in their life, convicting them. What does that mean? That means there's a good chance they're not even saved. If they can sin without feeling conviction or without feeling bad about it, that's a really big red flag there. So one of the ways that you know you are saved is as a Christian, when you mess up, and when you fail God and come short and you feel bad about it and you feel like, man, I need to get down on my knees. I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of that. That's a good sign that you're a child of God because the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and then convicting you of your sin. Conviction is one of the reasons for the Holy Spirit. The next one. He not only convicts you, but He also guides you. John 16, verse 13. Still there in that same chapter, aren't we? Jesus is still speaking. Howbeit when He... Isn't it wonderful how many times Jesus emphasized He, the Holy Spirit? How about He, the Spirit of truth, has come? He will guide you into all truth. Now, what a wonderful verse that is. He will guide you into all truth. One of the great roles and the purposes of God, the Holy Spirit, is to guide you and direct you. You say, well, preacher, I thought that was your job. No. My job is to preach and teach the truth. My job is to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, and rightly divide the word of God to you. Okay? But as a believer, the Holy Spirit is to guide you, to help direct you to the truth. That's why you know the difference between truth and error. Now, if you depended upon who gives the best sales pitch, who's the most polished preacher, who has the best outline or the best PowerPoint or whatever to guide you which way you're to go, we'd all be in a mess, would we not? But the reason you know and can discern truth is because the job of the Holy Spirit of God is to direct you to that truth, no matter who the preacher is or who the speaker is, whether they have a degree or not, whether they talk with good grammar or hillbilly English. It doesn't matter. The Spirit of God guides and leads you to understand truth. That's His role. Now, as He does this, there's one more. And that last one is not one that a lot of people talk about. But I love verse 14 of chapter 16 where Jesus said, continuing to talk about the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify Me. I just love that. The Holy Spirit of God and Jesus do not have a sibling rivalry. Okay? Understand that. There is no competition between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to see who's number one, to see who's best. There is none. The role of God the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons He's there, is to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, when you hear sermons and when you hear Sunday school lessons and when you hear Bible studies and when you hear some of these wonderful singers get up and sing about the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you hear that, it is the Holy Spirit who is helping you to understand that God is glorified. Jesus is brought to glory in all of our singing, in all of our preaching, in all of our teaching. But wait a minute, when someone gets up and they sing for them their own selves glory, when they are trying to entertain us instead of minister to us, doesn't that come across? Don't you catch on to that? I do. I can see it. I can see when somebody's up there trying to impress us. But boy, when some of you precious folks get up there and you begin to sing and you begin to minister and it just starts flowing through you and boy, hands are going up and some people are crying, and that's the Holy Spirit of God glorifying Jesus Christ through your music, through your piano playing, Vicky, through your song leading, Jeannie, through your the preaching and teaching of the gospel and the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is drawing all of that to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And that's His reason. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. So His ministry is indispensable. I read this quote a long time ago. I don't know where I got it. It was while I was in school at Tennessee Temple. And I meant to have put it on a slide. What's the next slide? Did I do it? No? Okay. All right. Hang on. So I'm going to give it to you. Next time I'll put it on a slide for you. One of my professors said this in a class one time, and I wrote it down, and I've had it on some of my old notes, and I thought it was so good, I want to give it to you tonight. Here it is. Help you to understand. The Holy Spirit makes Christ dearer, He makes heaven nearer, and He makes the Word of God clearer. Well, that'll preach. You know, that'll preach. I'll give it to you one more time. The Holy Spirit makes Christ dearer, D-E-A-R-E-R, dearer. He makes heaven nearer, and He makes the Word of God clearer. Now, if you want to understand the role of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that right there will help you a whole lot. And I remember that. I remember a preacher, evangelist, one of them. I remember a professor, I wrote that down a long time ago. Our desire should be to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us and convict us and help us to understand truth in all of these things. But there's a third point I want you to get tonight. This is where we'll finish up in just this first study of the Holy Spirit. Notice the residence of the Holy Spirit. We saw the revelation, we saw the reasons. Now look at the residence. The residence of the Holy Spirit. Where is God the Holy Spirit? Where does He dwell? Now, understand this. The Holy Spirit didn't just start at the day of Pentecost. Now, we already saw it last time, and I reiterate again my introduction. Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God moved across the waters. In creation, God the Holy Spirit was involved in creation from the very beginning. The ministry and work of the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament than it was the New Testament. We see many passages where the Spirit of God, we would read, came upon certain ones. Samson, Gideon, David. And He would come upon them and empower them for service of some type. But He did not permanently indwell Old Testament believers as He does New Testament believers. He would empower them, but not indwell them. Remember the prayer of King David after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51? David prayed, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," in verse 11 of Psalm 51. He prayed, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Now, today, we don't pray that because you can't get rid of Holy Spirit once He comes into you. Okay? It's a permanent residence. It's a permanent indwelling. It's called eternal security. So let's look thoughtfully at the words of Jesus. Back in chapter 14, we're still here in John 14. Notice where He said in verse 17, where we read just a moment ago. At the end of verse 17, notice how He said, Jesus says this, referring to the Holy Spirit, "For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, boy, that's good stuff right there. Now, I'm one of my professors used to do that to us. You know how hard it is at 7 o'clock in the morning to keep Bible students awake in any class? And he would do that at 7 o'clock in the morning. He'd get excited. He'd jump up. He said, this is good stuff. I mean, it's good stuff. This right here is good stuff. God the Holy Spirit dwells with you and shall be in you. Now get it. In you. When God the Holy Spirit was promised here, and when that was fulfilled on day of Pentecost, when we know about Acts 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus said that God the Holy Spirit is going to come, and He's going to come in you, I think those disciples didn't have a single clue about what He was talking about. Y'all remember what I said last Wednesday night? What they'd say to each other probably if they were from Westminster? Do what? That's what he said, yeah. That's exactly what these disciples probably sitting there at the upper room with their unleavened bread and their Passover meal and all this kind of stuff, and they've already had the Lord's Supper and all that kind of stuff, and they're just going, what in the world is he talking about? I don't understand what that means. But in Acts 2, when we have the coming of the Holy Spirit and the incoming of the Holy Spirit, from that point on, at the moment of salvation of every believer, at the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, invite Him into your life, the Holy Spirit comes and permanently indwells you. That's why there's never anywhere where we pray as a Christian, once you're already saved, you never pray, Holy Spirit, come in me. He's already there. He's like Andy Griffith would stand up and say, I'm right here. Right, money? He does. He's already there. So we, as a Christian, we don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come in us. He is already there at the moment of our salvation. That's Jesus told us this, that He was going to come. Peter said this in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for forgiveness of his sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us because we prayed for Him to come, or we fasted for Him to come. He is already there. He is a gift from God at the moment of our salvation. Now let that sink in for just a second, because everything else from this point on you've got to understand. And if you don't get this, you're apt to fall into false teaching with some other folks. And bless their hearts, I believe they've got good intentions. I believe they've got a good motive, but at the moment of your salvation, when you invite Jesus to forgive you of your sins, Jesus said right here that He's going to send the Holy Spirit and He's going to be in you. Paul says in Ephesians that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We're going to look at some of those verses later on and help us to understand it. But get this part real clear, real now. If you're genuinely saved, God the Holy Spirit has been in you since that very second you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior and believed in Him for your salvation, and He has never left and will never leave you. Amen. Never. Never. You said, well, I just don't feel Him. We're going to talk about that too. We're going to talk about that too. Maybe this will help. Maybe this illustration. I'm not a boating expert, but make sure I think I got this right. A sailboat and a boat that has an engine in it both depend upon a different way of propelling themselves through the water. Sailboat depends upon the wind blowing the sails to cause it to move. An engine-driven boat has a power source in the boat of some type of engine, fuel, that makes the boat move across the water. But both of those are still boats. But they're moved by something different. Okay. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered Old Testament believers for service from without. after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowers you from within. That's the difference. He is in you. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, temple. We think of the word temple, we think of what? A big worship, Old Testament, Bible place. Temple. Okay? Paul said your body, your physical body, flesh and bone, is the dwelling place of worship and of service for God the Holy Spirit. Your body, at the moment of salvation, becomes a dwelling place for God the Holy Spirit within you. That should cause us to think a little bit differently of where we go with God the Holy Spirit in us, right? Of what we do, what we say, what we watch, what we listen to. Because God the Holy Spirit, we are the temple dwelling place for God the Holy Spirit from the moment of our salvation to the moment we step through the gates of glory. God the Holy Spirit dwells in. The Holy Spirit is a gift. We cannot receive Jesus and not receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, understand that they all come together. And the third point, I just want to make sure you understand verse 16 that we read just a moment ago in John 14. He says that he may abide with you, what's the next two words?
Forever.
It's an eternal relationship that can never be broken. The Holy Spirit permanently resides in us from the moment of our salvation. But sadly, too many Christians do not acknowledge the fact that God, of the third person of the Trinity, is permanently living within us for the very purposes of the things we've said, to work and move and direct and guide and teach your life. And yet we just go on without just giving any thought that God's even here with us. We're going to get into more about this, but there was a story by the great pastor of Moody Church, great Bible teacher, Dr. H.A. Ironside. You ever read any of his books or commentaries? Yeah, great man of God. He pastored Moody Church in Chicago for many years, and he told this story, and I'll close with this, to help us sort of understand our role here as a believer and the role of the Holy Spirit within us. He told this story that a certain young man started his life in great poverty. I mean, he was absolutely dirt poor, had nothing. Later, as he grew into an adulthood, he became very prosperous and very wealthy. But he was ashamed of his childhood background. He was ashamed of his childhood home. He was even more ashamed of his old-fashioned mother who was still alive and living in that old home. He had built a new home in a well-to-do neighborhood and made a little attic, a little room for his mother to come and live with him in her latter years. When he would have his friends over, Pastor Moody would write, his wealthy friends, he would insist that the mother go and stay away in her own room up in the attic so that none of his wealthy friends would see his old-fashioned, poverty-raised mother. After a little bit of this going on for a while, finally the man's wife said, "Honey, this is not right that your mother should be hidden away in the attic. We shouldn't stand for that. I'll not stand for you to treat her like that anymore. Your mother is to come down and she's to have the run of the house and enjoy herself to the fullest degree." Pastor Moody made the application of that story to the role of the Holy Spirit in us as Christians. We should allow Him to have full reign of the temple of the house that He dwells in. Not put Him away in the attic and be ashamed of the fact that He may cause us and direct us to live a more dedicated, more holy life. But we should allow the Holy Spirit to have full reign and full direction in our lives. Because our bodies, as 1 Corinthians 6:19, as I said, is the very temple in which He dwells. Do you realize that that is how God is in you as a believer? Is it through God the Holy Spirit? Now, again, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not an it. It's a He. The more we understand about who He is and what He wants to do, the more enjoyment as a Christian we can have in our lives. The more happiness. I'm convinced that many times people are discouraged, frustrated, confused. It's because this very doctrine has given them so much confusion and misunderstanding that they just go, well, let's just don't talk about it. You know, we don't want to talk about it too much. People might think we're charismatic. I don't think that's a problem right here. I don't think people are going to think that because we talk about the Holy Spirit. And yes, there are some well-meaning folks that just blessed our have just misinterpreted, I believe, some passages and taken it in more of an emotional, experiential kind of teaching. But I don't want you to hear about what happens to people. I want you to hear, what does the Bible say that God wants to do in your life? Next time I'll share, and we'll go into a little bit more in this, and we'll begin to understand how that makes a difference in our daily lives and in our worship and what God wants to do. Okay? So let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation to indwell us. Tonight, these precious folks may not have understood this, but it may be new to them in some ways, but whatever it is that they were able to understand, and as they begin to comprehend it, it's because the Holy Spirit is helping them to understand it. Because the Holy Spirit that indwells them is helping them to guide them and direct them in this truth. It's not because of any way I present it. But Lord, I pray that I will present it, and I pray that You will help me say how it needs to be said so they can understand it. And God, I pray that we would understand that the Holy Spirit is here to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us comfort, to give us empowering. And we'll talk about all those things more as we go along. But tonight, Lord, I pray that may You help us to be more aware of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just when we're at church, but every day. Help us to be more aware that He desires to work and to lead and guide and direct. And as we begin to understand that more, that is You, the Holy Spirit, helping us to understand it. So I pray You give us patience and let us study it, let us pray over it, let us understand it. And Lord, through that, we would have a greater appreciation of what You want to do in our lives. So I pray this week that You'll lead us and guide us and direct us. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. Y'all have a great week. We'll see you Sunday.